and turn to the book of Proverbs, where today we are going to finish up, as Jenny said in our announcements, finish up the series that we've been working on, talking about this choice that we have about whether or not we want to follow wisdom in life or whether we want to follow foolishness. And that's really what that's at the heart of the book of Proverbs. It's an invitation to make a choice to follow the pathway of wisdom, which is embodied in a creator God who loves us very, very much and who seeks us, desires for us to follow him. And yet we have a choice. We don't have to do that, and Proverbs makes that clear as well. There are pathways in life that can lead us in various places, and we have choices, but the one that we're invited to follow, certainly throughout the scriptures, and most definitely in the book of Proverbs, is this one of wisdom, which is embodied in Creator God. So over the course of the summer, we've looked at these different themes that emerge in the book of Proverbs, these themes that actually emerge as daily realities in all of our lives where we have to make choices. So we can think about anger and know that every day we're faced with situations and issues where our emotions could get the best of us, and we have to figure out how we're going to live, which pathway are we going to choose. We looked at friendships and what does it mean to be a godly friend. When we set out in life and set out with our relationships, what are those relationships going to be characterized like? What pathway are we going to choose? We talked about being a blessing and the choice of choosing to be a blessing or withholding blessings from other people. We talked about sexual temptation, the pathways that are before us that can lead us down certain trails. And what does that look like when we go down this trail or that trail? Proverbs invites us to wisdom. We looked at excess and wealth, a huge topic in our day and age. And then last Sunday, we looked at this topic of honesty and the words that we speak. And Kathleen Morgan, one of our university students, 19 years old, stood up here and preached her first sermon to this church family. Like, who in the world does that at 19 in their home church? Like, even Jesus said he wasn't welcome in his hometown. Like, didn't Kathleen not do an awesome job? Like, yeah, you can applaud her. All of these issues are daily realities that we are faced with, and we have to choose continually, wisdom or foolishness. And how will I live it out? But of course, it's impossible to live it out on our own, because wisdom is not manufactured by our own intelligence. It does not come innately from within us. Wisdom is found, Proverbs says, by looking to the one who has created us and who deserves to be revered, honored, feared, loved, God himself. As New Testament believers, we believe that God went even further and showed us how much he loved us through the person of Jesus. And so we see wisdom embodied in Christ himself, and he becomes our example in which to live. So as summer winds down and kind of school looms around the corner, and our younger people are thinking, oh boy, here we go. In 1 week's time, we're back at it. Maybe some of you are dreading it. I don't know. I want to conclude this teaching series with a focus on a very familiar proverb that relates to school and it relates to younger people. But I don't want to focus so much on our younger people as I want to focus on those who have spiritual influence over young people. How do we, as those who are parents and grandparents and spiritual leaders, Christians, who have been walking down the road with Jesus a little further, how do we forge a trail so that the people who follow behind us will actually want to continue steps of faith and choose wisdom over foolishness as they too experience the God who loves them deeply and personally. Now for me, I have a really, really big heart for this for several reasons. First, I stand before you as a dad of three teenagers. So it matters to me how my children live, but it matters to me and should be very, very important to me that the life I live is a life that might set up an example for them to follow, that they would actually desire that for themselves. So on a personal level, that's really, really big. Second, I'm quite passionate about this because I'm not only a dad, I'm also a pastor. And so when you pastor people, as you get to know people, you discover the different challenges, not only that kids and young adults have, but also that parents have as they parent these children and these young adults. And it's a big deal. And it can be really, really heart-wrenching for a lot of us as we walk with our kids. In June, when we had this sermon series on prayer, and the very last sermon that I preached, I invited our church family to write down those things that they wanted the church to be praying for them specifically and earnestly. And many wrote something down. They came up. They put it, you know, at the front of the church as an act of worship, an offering to the Lord. We took those, and then we placed them on the walls of the prayer room where they have been all summer and where people have been going and praying for them. And as I've kind of gone in and out of that room over the course of the summer and prayed for these different needs and these different people, one of the themes that I have seen quite clearly is this heart's cry for many of our parents and grandparents to see their children and their grandkids come to faith in Christ or to come back to faith, where they haven't necessarily followed the path of wisdom that they as a parent have laid out. So as a pastor, it's a really, really big deal. Third, I'm quite passionate about this because I believe very, very strongly that Westwood specifically has to continually work intentionally at bridging the gaps, at bridging the generations between our younger people and our older people. And amongst our crowd, we have four generations that we represent. And that is going to take a lot of work as a church family to intentionally be about serving the other generations and doing it really, really well. That's going to take a team effort from all of us. So are we prepared for the task? So my text this morning is a very familiar one, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Train a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. The New Living Translation says, direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. I read that verse and I go, wow, what an encouragement. What comfort. Train your child in the way that he should go, and when he is older, he will not depart from it. What an encouraging verse. What comfort when we think about the world in which our young people are navigating, because the world in which our young people are navigating is not easy. We've got use and overuse and abuse of technology that guides our kids in many, many different ways. How do we spiritually train our younger people within this kind of environment? We have an extremely high level of competition within our educational systems and within our athletic systems. If you're not at the top of the heap, like, see you later. All the best. And kids are crushed because someone said they just didn't cut it. How do you parent? How do you train children well in this kind of environment? We have a culture of drug acceptance and behavior that wreaks havoc on the health system. Talk to our doctors. Talk to our psychologists. Talk to our psychiatrists. It is messing up not only young people, but the families and the family systems from which they come. How do you teach people well? We've got a myriad of mental health challenges and disorders that are being experienced like never before. I mean, maybe it was there and we just didn't know about it or we didn't talk about it, but they're varied and they're many, they're complicated, and it's hard to train a child and for a child to grow up in this kind of environment. Well, by the time a kid gets to be into their teenage years and their young adulthood, young people, and especially younger people who have grown up in the faith or in a faith kind of environment, they're often questioning their faith and they're testing if it's real. We need to understand, church, that testing and questioning of the faith is a good thing. It is not a bad thing. It is a good thing. We need to actually create an environment that invites healthy and normal questioning, and then we need to be equipped and prepared so that we can actually walk alongside our young people who are asking the questions. But for a lot of younger people, as they kind of hit this age, and this stage, they're not always certain if following the Jesus that they heard about in Sunday school is worth it. And so many of them do start to assimilate patterns of the secular world around them. And a while ago, I was having coffee with a young adult who was asking some of these tough questions. And as we were discussing these different realities, the questions that they had, and the world in which they lived in, this person said, you know, the world around us, the culture in which I am growing up, is very, very appealing. The things that the world has to offer are actually quite attractive. They kind of make the church look a little bit kind of boring and dull. And quite frankly, it's something that, you know, draws many of us in. Further, they went on to say that they were actually on the bubble as to whether or not they wanted to choose the pathway that they had known, pathway of wisdom that leads to God and is embodied in Christ, or if they were going to take the pathway of the world. Now, this was a person who had grown up in a family of faith. They had gone to a Christian private school. They had all of those faith sort of components at their core. But in this individual's world, their closest friends, who also had proclaimed faith and had gone to school together, just a few years after high school graduation, they weren't making that claim in following Jesus currently. So they had said, I like the pathway that the world has to offer. It's appealing, it's attractive, I like it. And that's where I'm going to go. That is really, really difficult for a pastor to hear. Very, very challenging for a parent, I'm sure, to experience personally. So growing up as a young person is not easy. But it's also tough being a parent and a grandparent. So kids, you need to know, young people, you need to know that we as parents, we worry about you making it through your next math test. Like we're going like, oh, shoot, I really hope that they kind of, you know, do okay. We worry and wonder whether or not you're going to be accepted, whether you're going to have friends that will actually embrace you for who you are with all of your quirks about you. I mean, you're products of your mom and dad, so you're going to have all kinds of quirks, right? We wonder as parents if you're going to be socially well-adjusted, whether you can get a job or not. Like, these are things that moms and dads think about and worry about. Then, when our kids, you know, leave home and we start praying for you, that you're going to, you know, maybe have a godly spouse, that God will bring a godly spouse into your life and that you would be able to have kids and have this healthy family. And then we start praying for the grandkids because we think about, not that I'm there yet, and please, kids, don't, like, wait a little while for that to happen. We start praying for our grandkids because the world that we see is even more challenging than when we remember 30 years ago. So, kids, you're navigating a challenging world. Parents and grandparents, we too are navigating a challenging world. So, when we read Proverbs 22:6, train a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. It's so encouraging because we want our younger people, we want our next generation to pursue wisdom, to choose wisdom found in the person of Jesus Christ. Yet if this verse is true, can the Bible be trusted? Because some of you are asking, so what happened to my kid, Rob? I thought I put the building blocks in place. I thought I was diligent. I thought I prayed. I thought I encouraged. But my child, my children, my grandkids, they're choosing a different pathway. They're choosing a pathway that is wide, that's very attractive and appealing, but it's one that just doesn't lead to eternal life. What do I do? You see, we like to think of Proverbs 22:6 as a promise, but it's not. It's not a promise. The Proverbs, and this is a reality of understanding the Scriptures well and understanding how to read the Scriptures. This is Hebrew Old Testament wisdom literature. It's poetry. And the Proverbs are general principles about life and about how life works. If we allow anger to get the best of us, tensions in relationships will generally occur. If we gossip, generally speaking, we will separate friendships and have to deal with the fallout. If we fall into sexual temptation, generally, what looked really, really good and attractive at the beginning will have a less than ideal endpoint. Not that God can't redeem our mistakes. These are the principles of life. So this verse is not a promise that every parent's efforts to guide a young person will be successful. It's actually, and I found this quite interesting because I never thought about this until this last week. Looked at from a slightly different perspective, you can actually view it as a warning that those who neglect the training they receive invite trouble into their life. And that's a different perspective for our younger people to think about. Not receiving the wisdom and the teaching and instruction that is provided for you might invite trouble. And so the teacher in the book of Proverbs is really kind of inviting the student to think about what life might be like someday when they too are a teacher and have influence over a younger person. That would have been the aspiration of every student in Hebrew life. Oh, to be like the rabbi, to sit at the feet of a teacher and be like him someday. So parents, if you're asking the question, so what happened to my kid? Don't take this proverb as judgment because our younger people make choices whether they will listen to wisdom or not. And younger people, there's a responsibility on your part to engage with the teaching of those who have gone before you. And this is where the importance of community really, really cannot be overstated, which is why I said a little earlier that it's going to be a team effort and that the multitude of generations need to work together to actually train our younger people and shape and influence them. This certainly was a huge part of the context. And in our day of individualism, it's absolutely huge. Like, I've not seen my two daughters a whole lot this summer, not because they don't like me, I think, and not because they've somehow just sort of disappeared, but they've been immersed in camp ministry at Nest Lake Bible Camp. And I have been so thankful for Nest Lake Bible Camp and the ministry that they provide and have provided for some 60-odd more years in this community. And I'm so grateful for the larger community of faith having a role to play in the life of our daughters this summer and then last also for a little bit. Because my daughters need to see and hear voices of other men and women, younger and older, more than just mine and Leanne's. the pathway needs to involve other meaningful, spiritual, wise voices. As we think about a youth pastor that we're praying about, that God would call a youth pastor to serve among us, we actually need to ensure that this person embraces a philosophy of corporate faith formation among our church family and among our young people. We actually don't need a youth pastor who believes that it's all about themselves and it's all about the gifts that they bring to make it happen. That's what's been so good about Pastor Ryan as he has served in this role. He is all about involving and integrating other people who are older and more mature, bringing them into the lives of our younger people and shaping them. We need a youth pastor who's called to love younger people and who will work with parents and our broader church family as we disciple them. So how in the world can we live this verse out? Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he or she will not depart from it. How do we live it out in our families? How do we live out in Westwood? Number one, intentionality. Intentionality. Young people who follow Jesus simply don't follow him by accident. The Hebrew word, most often translated as train in our scriptures, is used elsewhere throughout the scriptures in dedicating a building. For example, in 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon goes to the temple and he's offering sacrifices to the Lord upon the completion of its building and then the dedication of it. And the temple, we know, was designed for a very, very specific purpose. And as it was completed, the building was dedicated for its intended use. So apply that concept to our understanding of a young person, and let's think about what we do here at Westwood when we dedicate a small child and their parents who are making this commitment to train their children in the way of Jesus. We're saying that every child has a God-given purpose to fulfill in their life. Just like building a building doesn't happen just by chance, it's put together by a master architect. Children must be trained with purpose, with intentionality. So one of the commitments that our parents make, and they make this not as some kind of a religious ritual to kind of do with your kid when your kid is born. They do it because they are saying, we want to be intentional as a mom, as a dad, as parents, about this spiritual training. So Leanne and I are 16-plus years in this training process. I don't know what the future holds for my kids. We're kind of neophytes in this whole thing. But right now, we're working on the foundations. We're working on the spiritual kind of anchor points, God's word, prayer, trust, obedience, stewardship of finances and our time. And it's hard work. If you're a parent, you know that working at this is hard and it takes intentionality. Well, a few years ago, Leanne and I developed our own vision for our family. And while our kids probably wouldn't be able to just kind of, you know, pull it out of their mind like this, this is our guiding framework that for Leanne and me is really, really helpful. Learning, loving, and leading on the narrow road. Now, how did we get to this? Well, Leanne and I both believe that as disciples of Christ, we are called to be lifelong learners of Him. Loving Jesus, loving each other, loving our kids, loving the church, the bride of Christ, and then loving the world, the people of the world. We also believe that God has specifically called us to be spiritual leaders within His bride, the local church. That's our calling that He has for us. We don't know the trajectory of our lives fully, of our children fully, but we see some of those characteristics in them. Yet we also know that Jesus said that the pathway in following Him is narrow, it's bumpy, and it's hard to navigate. So a couple of years ago, one of our friends who grew up in Kelowna, now lives in Oregon, he's a photographer. And this picture that you see is a picture that he took in the forests of Oregon down by the coast. And we so loved it, we asked him if we could get a print of it and then blow it up and then have him put the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. That's what it says on there. You can't see it because it's a little bit kind of fuzzy. This picture hangs in our dining room above our table. It's a reminder as a family of our vision that Christ has called us to, how decisions will be made, how choices will be made. We will learn, we will love, and we will lead according to Jesus, and it's not going to be easy. It's going to be indeed a narrow pathway. It's going to be filled with bumps along the way, but it's going to be a pathway that leads ultimately to life. It's one way of being intentional. You perhaps have some other things or tools that you've been working on, and I would encourage those of you who have good ideas to be willing to share them with others, because other parents are asking the same questions and they're wondering, how do I live this out? How do I be intentional about training my children, whatever age and stage they are at? Now, one interpretation of 22:6 is that we should train children in his or her way or according to their natural bent. Now, let me explain that a little bit. I would say that the general theme of Proverbs doesn't support the interpretation of way as being toward the natural way a person would go, because left on our own, we all would do stupid things. We aren't ones who naturally follow the God who loves us, Jesus. Why? Because we're sinful. We have hearts.